those that were able to be with us at the very first evening Zoom address, you will probably remember that I spoke on three men which are recorded in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. They are, of course, the first three that are mentioned, being Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And I suggested that between these three men, we could put a caption on them. On the first one, he worshipped. He brought his offering to God. Enoch, he walked with God. And we can see that he went for a walk one day, as John Flett said, and the Lord said, I'll take you straight home. Noah was a witness for God. And we know that he testified of the coming judgment. So there were three little points that one was bringing out: worship, walk, and witness. And I suggested, and for those who have already heard this, listen to it again, it is absolutely vital that we as believers get this in the right order. First of all, we should be those that are marked by worship, by giving thanks to God for what he has done through the gift of his beloved son. We should, as the Hebrew epistle tells us, to draw near with full assurance of faith. Draw, and we have this privilege of going right into the very presence of God. And this is something that we as Christians can all do. And I believe it is a vital first step. If we go in and are in the presence of God, when we come out, we can walk in the light of that which we have been. And so the second point I would have brought out was that if we are in the presence of God, in worship, in that spirit of worship, we can come out and we can walk through this scene in a way which will support the gospel. And as a result of that, we will be witnesses. There's no good trying to witness something that we do not enjoy ourselves. And if we have been within the presence of God, if we then come out and walk and enjoy it, there will be a witness to the world around us. It has been suggested that with Abel, he offered up. With Enoch, he was called up. With Noah, he was called in. But with Abraham, he was called out. And I want to look at Abraham this evening just a little bit. But not only Abraham, there's another character I wish to look at. If we read through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we will find that there is one person that is absent. One person who has no record in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. He was a prominent person in Genesis. I'm not talking about Adam. Adam didn't need faith because he was very there in the presence of God. I'm talking about Lot. Lot is a character that we know from the New Testament, and I will ask you to read this verse, or I read it to you. It is in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I read from verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Here in the New Testament, we have perhaps the only real reference that Lot was a righteous man. There are only about 10 people, as far as I know, in the scriptures that are designated as just or righteous, and Lot was one of them. The only indication that we get in the Genesis account that Lot had any relationship with God was that when the angels came to him, he offered unleavened bread. And I want to challenge us tonight and say, if there was to be a Hebrews 11 written on us, written on those who are on this Zoom, would you be recorded there? Have you, throughout these last few days when we've been shut up, exercised faith in God? Has we forsaken everything else and we put our trust in him? Because sad to say, you know, that those three things which we spoke about at the beginning, worship, walk, and witness, were not seen in the life of Lot. We never read that Lot had an altar. We never read that Lot walked with God. He went in the opposite direction. And we will see as we move on that he had no witness. And so I want you to turn, if you would, to the 12th chapter of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, we have brought before us the story of Abraham. But if I was to read chronologically, I would need to go into Acts to get the chronological order, because in Acts chapter 7, and I think it's verse 2, we read, "The God of glory appeared unto Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia." And if we read in these verses, we find that Abraham had left Mesopotamia in chapter 11. He was being taken by his father, Terah, and they stopped at Haran. And I want to suggest that if we allow Terah to lead us, we will never reach the promised land. Now, Terah, we know from Joshua, he served other gods. Terah, we can say, was a religious man. But you know, if we allow someone like that to lead, we will never get to the promised land. And they stopped at Haran. And we know at Haran, they had tremendous prosperity. They made a great living at Haran. In chapter 12 and verse 5, we read, "And the substance they had gathered and the souls they had gotten in Haran." If we go half in the world and half with the Lord, we will probably benefit physically. We will probably have more wealth. But is this the place that we want to be? And we see that in chapter 12, verse 1, God says to Abraham, "Get out, get out." And there were three things that Abraham had to move out of. And I think that the further God spoke, the harder it got. The first thing it was to get out of thy country and get out of thy kindred, get out of thy father's house. You see, Abraham had to give up any idea of politics, get out of the country. And if we are going to be really serving the Lord, we have to forget about politics. That is left to the men of the world. We are heavenly men. We have been called by God, just as Abraham was called by God. Each one of us are called. We're of a different climate. We're heavenly men by birth. And so he is told to come out of his country. Come out of his kindred. Perhaps it was a bit more difficult to come out from his kindred, the social group that he was associated with. He had to leave. Sometimes it's easier to say no to the world than when the world says no to us. And here Abraham had to say no to the social gatherings and move out. But I feel that the hardest job that Abraham had was to say no to his father's house. He had to make sure that he was living a life according to the word of God. And there are many of us that have families that have no appreciation for the things of the Lord, but we have to put the Lord and his things absolutely first. And so we see that Abraham moves out of Ur of the Chaldees and he takes with him Lot. Now we read of Lot, three times he went with Abraham. We hear some people suggest that Lot was simply a hanger-on. And perhaps it is certainly true that he just seems to go with Abraham for the first few years of his life, and certainly the first chapter that we read about him here. But I want to suggest that Abraham was caring for his nephew. And it is a good thing to care for other people, especially if they are young. If they are young in the faith, we need older people to care for them, to look after them. We were talking a few days ago about those in the Bible that had people that they cared for. We thought of Timothy, how that Paul cared for him, how that he looked after him. He took him to places. They were together as a father and a son. We also think of Moses and Joshua, who was Moses. Of course, we know he was the older, and Joshua, his younger. And we see how that Moses cared for Joshua. The first mention of Joshua is in Exodus chapter 17, when the children of Israel came to Rephidim and they met Amalek, and Joshua is going to fight them. And what did Moses do? He goes up on top of that mountain with his hands up. He was praying for his younger colleague, Joshua. And you know, it's a grand thing if each one of us can spend time, particularly in this period of lockdown, to pray for one another, particularly those that are young. We're very privileged to be able to connect together on this media, Zoom, when it works, and we're thankful for it. But I can remember when I was much younger, we thought we were made when we had what was called acetates, where you would put a film on some machine and it would show it on the wall, the chorus. And even before that, one can remember in our hall at Tonin Street, we had what was a hymn sheet, and it was on a very tall easel. It was about 2 meters tall. And on it, there was this sheet that you would roll over and get a different hymn each week for the Sunday school. And that's how we did it about 60 years ago. And I always remember going to the meeting and seeing it at the back of the hall, because it had to be carried from the front to the back. And very often, the hymn that I could see on that was "When Mothers of Salem Their Children Brought to Jesus." And I'm sure that most of us here can sing that hymn, and we've enjoyed singing it. And you know, I've sung that for many a times, and I've thought, yes, this is a good thing. But actually, when we read about the subject in Scripture, and we would need to go to, it's Luke 18, we find there that they brought children to Jesus. And nowhere does it say they were mothers. In Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, they both record this question, but it is always they. And a brother said to me, you know, that could be granddads, that could be grannies, that could be anybody. We have a wonderful privilege of bringing children to the Lord Jesus. We have a wonderful privilege of bringing those young in the faith to the Lord, to bring him to the Lord in prayer. And if you haven't got children, there must be someone, some young person in your vicinity, some young person perhaps in the assembly that you can bring to the Lord. There's nothing better than bringing people to the Lord. In Mark 2, we read there, the man sick of the palsy. What do you do with someone who's sick? You bring him to Jesus. It may be difficult. They had to take the roof up, but they let him down. in the 14th chapter of Matthew, we find there that the disciples of John are sad. They're sad because John had been beheaded. What do you do with people that are sad? You bring them to Jesus. And you know, that is a wonderful privilege and a wonderful responsibility that we have, to bring others to the Lord Jesus, to bring them to him in prayer. Abram journeys. He journeys with Lot and he comes to Bethel. And what a good place it is to stop at Bethel. And at Bethel, which means the house of God, there Abraham built an altar. We know that Lot was there with him at that time, but no record of Lot helping in the building of this altar. It was Abraham who built the altar. But while he was at Bethel, there arose a famine in the land. And you know, when there's a famine come into the land, it could be a test. And we perhaps are living in days when we all feel that there's a famine. We can't meet. We can't do what we would normally do. Abraham came to that point. There was a famine in the land. And what are we going to do? Well, Abraham, he decided that he would continue going south. And he went south. And if you go south from Bethel, you come to Egypt. If you go south from the house of God, you come to the world. And this is a sad thing, that Abraham here, he moved away from communion with God down into Egypt. And Egypt, clearly to each one of us, should speak to us of the world. We could say that at Bethel, he was tempted. But when he got into Egypt, it was a temptation. And you know, as he was going down into Egypt, he made up this story in relation to his wife. And as soon as you go down towards the world, your moral standards will drop. And Abraham dropped his standards. He said to the king, or he said, he made this agreement with Sarah, that they would call him her sister. And he made up some statement, which was true, that he was just a half-sister. That is perfectly true. But you know, Abraham told this to the Pharaoh in order to deceive him. And I don't believe in white lies. It was a deliberate attempt to deceive Pharaoh. And if we get away from the Lord, we will soon lose the standards that we have adopted. I'll give you one reference. The apostle Peter was with the Lord Jesus prior to him going to the cross. He said, "I will follow thee wherever you go." And the Lord Jesus says, "You cannot follow me now." But Peter thought he could. And Peter stepped, as it were, out of the path that the Lord was with him. And he goes into the high priest's house. And have you noticed that when he got into the high priest's house, he got into bad company. And when you're in bad company, he told lies. He said, "I'm not one of those." And when you're telling lies in bad company, according to Matthew's gospel, you can use bad language. It's a slippery slope. Away from the things of God, anything can happen in our lives. So we find that Abraham is in Egypt. And when he's in Egypt, he's eventually kicked out of Egypt. And there are four things I want you to see what took place while he was in Egypt. The first thing is that he gained a tremendous amount of substance. If we were to read in chapter 12 and verse 16, and he entreated Abraham well for his sake, and he had sheep and oxen and asses, men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. He was given a tremendous gift, as it were, from Pharaoh. And it was it not true that it was that same gift that caused so much problem in the next chapter, when the herdsman was squabbling? When we look at the maid servants that were given to him, Was it not when we come to chapter 16 that we find that one of those maidservants was a lady, a girl called Hagar? And we can think of the problems that, not particularly Hagar brought, but the problems that came with Hagar and with Ishmael, and the problems which still exist today because of the children of Ishmael. And so not only did he get his substance, not only did he get this handmaid, which caused problems, we also know that Lot took a liking to what he saw in Egypt. And he never forgot what he saw in Egypt with his uncle. May this be a warning. Don't take young people where they may see something which will have an effect upon their lives. Not only so, but as he left Egypt, he left with a bad testimony. He was ordered out of Egypt. You know, while Abraham was in Egypt, it says this, and the Lord plagued, this is verse 17, the house, Pharaoh's house, with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Now, we're in a very difficult situation at the moment. We have this virus going around, and it's very easy and it's very good to be able to blame somebody for it. And how often do we hear people say, well, I believe the reason, this is from the Christian side, I believe that perhaps the reason is that this world has completely forsaken God. And God is speaking to them again. And God is warning them that there is problems and there will be difficulties if they do not respond and heed. And it has been said that perhaps this is the last call that God has given to this world, the last show that he is able to judge, and he will judge. But perhaps also it's the very fact that we as Christians have not lived up to the standard that we should live. And the plagues that came in Egypt in Genesis chapter 12 was due to the fact of what Abraham did. And perhaps this the reason why we're in this predicament at the moment is that us Christians have not been living up to the truth that we know, not been living up to what we read in the Bible. And we are being tested as to how real is our faith. Are we prepared to stand in a difficult time for the Lord? It's very good when everything's going well, but when troubles come, are we ready to stand? Is the Lord speaking to us? I'm sure that he could be speaking to each one of us. Well, we read that Abraham comes out of Egypt and he goes back to Bethel. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that Abraham knew the place to go. Having failed, having gone down into Egypt, the way to restoration is to go back where he fell. And he goes back to Bethel. There at the house of God, it says in chapter 13, verse 4, unto the altar which he made at the first. That was a wonderful place to go back to the altar. But you know, there's one thing I will say. If we are going back to the altar, if we are going to the place which is the house of God, if we are living as Christians in this world, we will suffer problems. And you know, Satan comes as an angel of light, but he also comes as a roaring lion. And perhaps when we look at Abraham in the Bethel in chapter 12, we find there is difficulties, there is problems, there's a famine, and he goes into the world to Egypt. There's no problems in Egypt. But when he came back to Bethel, that was when the problem started. A different type of problem, a problem within the family of striving between themselves. And you know, if we as Christians are going to maintain the truth of what Bethel means in practice in our lives of gathering to the Lord's name and being here for him, we are going to suffer difficulties and problems because Satan hates those that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus to give him his right place. Well, we read on and we find that there is strife. It's quite remarkable that we could sum up the history of the Brethren movement in the 8th verse. There was strife between the Brethren. Here we find that Abraham's servants and Lot's servants were having a problem, a difficulty as to what to do with the land. And you know, it says in that verse 7, the Canaanites dwelt in the land. One of the sad things when Brethren squabble, when they fight amongst themselves, is that the world is looking on and seeing them. And Abraham says, let's make a decision. Let's divide. You go one way, I'll go the other. And I want you to think of what Lot did. It says in verse 10, he lifted up his eyes and saw the plains of Jordan. And I believe this was the first time in the life of Lot that he had to make a decision for himself. And you know, as young Christians, we're brought up and our parents teach us as many things. They teach us to pray. First of all, they pray for us. Then they pray with us. But then we have to pray on our own. There comes a time when we have to make decisions. We can come along with the family to the meeting. But you know, very often, when we go to universities and we're on our own, we have to make a decision. Am I going to follow the Lord? Or am I going to follow my friends or whatever else I see? And here, Lot had to make a decision. And I believe that the decision that Lot made here is exactly the decision that we see being made in Genesis chapter 3. In the third chapter of Genesis, you know the verses. They saw that the food was, that it was good for food. They saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And they saw that it was that which would make them wise. And this is the way in which Satan uses to tempt people away from the things of God. And when you come into the New Testament, into the first epistle of John chapter 2, John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is that not what we see here? Has Lot lifted up his eyes? There was that which appealed to his eyes. There was that also here, which I believe appealed to the flesh. They were well watered. There was no need for him to spend energy digging wells. There was plenty of water there. His stock would grow. He would be wealthy. He would have everything he want. And then it says, as you cometh out of Zoar. You know, Zoar was a town outside of Egypt, or an area. And it says, I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 19, the princes of Zoar were made foolish. That was where there was everything that was wise. And Lot looked down, and this is what he saw, that which would make him wise. It was reminded him of when he came out of Egypt, and Lot went towards that. You know, isn't it wonderful when we think of other scriptures and we think of the way in which Satan always seems to win the battle? He uses one of these three things: the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he had always won until we come to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, or Luke chapter 4, we read there of the temptations of the Lord. And in Luke's Gospel, it says, being driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And after 40 days, remember that he was tempted during those 40 days, we're sure. It came at the end of those 40 days that Satan said to him, make these stones bread. And what is the answer of the Lord? He went straight to the scriptures and he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone. When I read this, I wondered how many of us could quote a verse from Deuteronomy today. If we attempt it, can we refer to Deuteronomy? The second temptation, Satan takes him and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world on one condition. You can have the kingdoms if you worship me. He saw them. And Satan is saying to the Lord Jesus, if you worship me, you can have the kingdoms. You can bypass the cross. And we find that the Lord Jesus again refers to the scriptures to answer Satan. And then, of course, he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. And there he says, cast yourself off, because it is written. And Satan knows what the scriptures are. But if you read carefully where Satan quoted Psalm 91, he misses out a verse, and misses out a part of a verse, which is vital. Once again, we find that the Lord uses Deuteronomy to answer Satan's temptation. What a wonderful example we have. Here is a man in a wilderness without anything for 40 days, and yet he stands up to Satan. What about us? We are faced many times with temptations, with difficulties, perhaps just like Lot. What do? Do we turn to the scriptures? You know, when David was face to face with Goliath, he went down to the brook and he took out 5 smooth stones. He didn't take out 5 because he knew that he would miss with the first 4. He took out 5 because I believe he had 4 other brothers, and we read about them later on. But you know, we've got 5 stones, and the Lord had 5 stones. He could have gone to Matthew, he could have gone to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. And you know, we have the whole of the scriptures that we can use in our battle against Satan, and we can only use them if we know them. And then we find that Lot goes downhill. And it says in verse 12, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. We know that Sodom was down in the valley, and if you go away from Bethel, you're going to go downhill. If you go away from God, you're going to go downhill. If we take the wrong route, we're going to go downhill. You think of Jonah. He went down to Tarshish. He went down to the boat. He went down into the bottom of the boat. He lay down to sleep. He was always a downward step. He was thrown into the water. He went down into the sea. He went down into the fish. And it wasn't until he prayed and said, salvation is of the Lord, that he came up. The fish vomited him up. And here we find that Lot, he is going down. And in this verse, chapter 13, verse 12, he's pitching his tent towards Sodom. But in the next chapter, we find that he is actually, in chapter 14, I think it's verse 12, we read there, he dwelt in Sodom. The slippery step took him down and down and down. And not only is he living in Sodom, but in chapter 19, he's in the gate. He's trying to make Sodom a better place to live in. And in chapter 19, verse 9, they could say, you're a judge. You know, when we look at the whole question of Lot going down into Sodom, it was a sad, sad day when he left Abraham and went down into Sodom. We've already seen that Lot never had an altar. We've already seen that Lot never walked with God. When he came into the 19th chapter of Genesis, we find there that he lost his testimony. And perhaps one of the saddest verses in the whole of the book of Genesis, I feel, is verse 14 of chapter 19. And it says there, and Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city but he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. What a state to be in, to be telling your son-in-laws that judgment was coming, and yet they mocked. And you know, when we think of Lot in Sodom, he never had a happy day. It says, when we read those verses, he vexed his righteous soul day by day. But you know, his morals were going downhill. In the verse 8, he offers to those that were at the door his two daughters. He says, you can have them. Do what you want with them. His morals were so low. And you know, the Romans tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, chapter 12, of course, verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. This world is trying to conform us to itself. And you know, as you go down into Sodom, you will slowly become conformed to the world. And that's what happened to Lot. He spoke to his son-in-laws and they laughed at him. And the angel said, get out. Get out, because there is judgment coming. And we know what happened. But in verse 16, it says, while he lingered. And you know, I speak to each one of us. Are we lingering in this world? Are we enjoying what we have in this world? Or are we really eagerly waiting for the Lord to come? Or are we saying, well, I'm quite happy as we are. I want the Lord to come when I'm older. I want to enjoy life. Are we lingering in this world? Or are we acting as though we're living down here and this is our whole hope? Or are we thinking of the coming of the Lord? Well, a wonderful fact is that everyone who is a believer will be taken out of this world before the judgment comes. And the angel gets hold of Lot, and he brings him out of the town. And he says, escape for your life. But you know, we come to a word of warning, because we find the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 17 could use these words, one of the shortest verses in the New Testament. He could say, remember Lot's wife. This is a challenge to each one of us as we look around us and we see people that are moving on to eternity, and we see Lot's wife. And I want to suggest to you that although her body came out of Sodom, her heart was still in Sodom. And although we can do exactly what other Christians do, although we can move about and look just like them, if our heart is still with the world, when the Lord Jesus comes, we will be left behind. Here is a warning. We know that when we die, our bodies will be put in the grave. We know if the Lord comes, there will be change. But the real me, the real I, will either go to be with Christ, which is far better, or will be, as we read in the 16th chapter of Luke, in Hades. And you know, what a sad thing it is that there are many people who are just like Lot's wife. Their heart is in this world, but because of circumstances, they come along to church. Outwardly, they look as though they are perfectly good, but inwardly, there's that about them which they love this world. And we might just add that Lot's wife never left Sodom, but the children took Sodom with them. And we know at the end of this chapter, we get this story of Lot being with child from his two daughters. Lower the moral standards went as he moved away from Bethel. Again, another sad thing is, so this is all that we read about Lot. He moves out of the scene. Nothing more is said of Lot in the Old Testament. And so I just want you to think about these things. Lot was a man who had a great opportunity, and yet he made the wrong choice. And you know, we can make the wrong choice in our Christian lives, and we can seek that which is easy. We can seek that which will appeal to our eyes, will appeal to the flesh, will be something that will help us on our pathway and make us wise and make us wealthy. And yet, you know, that will take us down. And it took him down. And the sad thing is that Lot never had an altar. Lot never had a time when he could worship. He never had a walk with God. Abraham, we know, he could walk with God, and he had a wonderful time of communion with God. He never had a witness. When he said to his family, to his son-in-laws, they looked at him as one that mocked. So I trust that we will encourage ourselves with these three words, and that we will use Lot as a warning, and that we will use Abraham as an encouragement to each one of us, to look after those that are younger in the faith, and to seek to encourage them, to come along, to pray for them, to be prayer warriors for our family, for our friends, for those in the assembly, for those that we know, for those that we heard of. There are many of young people, of children that are on the mission field at this very moment, unable to return to the UK or particularly to Europe because of the virus. These are the type of people that we can pray for. We can be prayer warriors for them. So we commit ourselves, commit this little word to the Lord, that it may have an effect upon each one of us.